Good morning, everyone. Do you not know part two? You say, I didn't know part one. Well, part one wasn't difficult. It had one question in it, and it simply said, God is blank. And we were filling in the blank, and each one was, I think, hopefully, in your own minds, participating and answering that question. And probably most of us didn't get it right. I wouldn't have either. But then again, I made the test. So I should know the answer, right? And that answer was, God is light, taken from 1 John 1:5. And we introduced God as being someone who is absolutely pure. Absolute holiness. He dwells in radiant glory and sheer splendor. He lives in unapproachable light. And in Isaiah 40, we introduced him as one, the sovereign God, who is far above his creation, enthroned on high, so much so that the people of the earth are like grasshoppers. We need to elevate God, magnify his name, and recognize him for who he is. He's far above us. He's not like us. And yet it says he stoops down to look at his own creation. And there is the God with whom we have to do. The God of creation, our creator, and ultimately our savior. Those are facts. Just give me the facts. Or did you recognize Dragnet? Anyway. We're adding number two. God is blank. Here we go again. Well, the second feature of God that needs to be added to God being one who is absolutely perfect, or in the words of the scripture, light versus darkness, in that there's no darkness in God, no darkness can be near God, and darkness would represent anything that's immoral, anything that is sinful, anything that is not absolutely pure, cannot, will not be tolerated by God. There's a no tolerance policy. So if you want to be with God, you better be absolutely pure. And all of us would say, count me out. Count me out by long ways. But here's a second one. God is just. 2 Thessalonians 1:6 simply says, God is just. Well, I want a God that's just. A God who is just is trustworthy. If I have a God who is not just, then I know not with whom I'm dealing with. One day he may like me, and another day he doesn't. He may serve with partiality, that he favors somebody and he favors not someone else. He's unpredictable. I'm not sure that he understands right from wrong. And rather than being the standard of right and wrong, he plays with right and wrong because he participates in that which is not just. Job said it this way. This is Job 34. I'm reading verse 10. So listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong. He repays a man for what he has done. He brings upon him what his conduct deserves. It is unthinkable that God would do wrong and that the Almighty would pervert justice. It's not going to happen. So that means that God, in being just, means that he operates from a position of being totally fair, without partiality. You say, that works for me. Oh, let's test that a little bit. Let's ask a question. This is one of those psychological questions. A psychiatrist, you know, he shows you pictures. Give me the first thing that you think of when you see this, when you see that. You look at it and you say, looks like a bunch of abstract art to me. Doesn't make any sense. But somehow in your answers, he or she is figuring out just who you are and what you're about. Well, this is a simple test. It simply asks a question, and that is, if you were to die at this very moment, would you be saved or lost? What's your first thought? If you thought, well, I think so. I hope so. I've been pretty good this last week. Or, I'm in trouble. My life isn't quite what I want it to be, and so I'm not ready to meet God. If any of that is your thoughts, or comes close to what you would think of, you're on the wrong path. Your thinking is not according to Scripture. You're not thinking God's thoughts, because you're coming at it from a position of, well, let's put it this way. If you were to go to judgment, would you be looking at it as a paycheck or a gift? Because when you think of, do I deserve it? Am I good enough? Which a poll not a long, too many years ago, a poll of people, Christians, said 62% thought they were good enough to make it. Many others thought, well, it's 50-50. I'm not really sure. I think so. But when we look at it from the paycheck point of view, and that is, God owes me because I'm good enough or I have performed in any measure, we're going to trip ourselves up, because the justice of God is going to demand perfection. The justice of God is going to say, if you are guilty in one point of law, you are guilty in what? All of it. So there's no exception. There's no respect of persons. God's justice will prevail. So let's look at Romans chapter 6 and just look at it from a paycheck standpoint for just a moment. Romans 6 has something to say about this, because a paycheck is tied in with wages. You know, I interview for a job, and I want to know, how much are you paying? But more than that, I want to know, when are you paying? You know, if they say, well, you just keep working, and when we get around to it, we'll get you a paycheck. I thought, my creditors aren't going to buy into that very well. I can't pay my rent on the idea that when you get around to it, I might get a paycheck. I want to know, so I can budget accordingly. Am I going to be paid daily? Am I paid weekly? Am I paid every 2 weeks? And worst of all, which I've had this job, you get paid when? Yeah, and you're dead starving at the end of the month. Right? Yeah. Bottom of the barrel, the refrigerator's empty. And you say, two more days till payday. Well, let's look at this. Romans 6. Might help if I get there, right? Okay. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So if my approach to God at the day of judgment is one of performance, one of debt, one of I've done this much good, or my good is better, outweighs my evil, or there's the scales are tipped in that favor. Somehow in all of that, God owes me a paycheck. God says, well, you get a paycheck, all right. The paycheck is the wages of sin is eternal death. Add to this Romans chapter 3. Don't have to go too far for that. Verse 10. He says, it's written, There is no one righteous, not even one. There was no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And I didn't give you verse 12, but I will anyway. All have turned away. They've become together, become worthless. There's no one who does good. Now, that's a sneak preview. That gives you a little idea of what it's going to be like if you walk into judgment with only your works, with only your performance, with only your life skills, with only saying, this is what I've done and this is what I haven't done, and I hope this outweighs that. And somehow in all of this, God is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on into heaven and be with me. And I'm an absolute pure God, a consuming fire, whose judgments are just. And so God says, that's not the way it's going to work out. You're going to get your wages. And what are your wages? It's eternal death. Are you following me? Well, let's add this. Isaiah 64. Verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. Listen to these words. All of our righteous acts. That's our good day. That's not our bad day. That's the good day. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. I know how much we love filthy rags. And yet we're going to say, I'm going to come into the presence of a very holy God that I might receive justice. Justice meaning I get what I deserve. I get what I earn. It's fair. So what do you have to offer? Well, here, Lord, are all my filthy rags. What do you think? If, and I've used this illustration before, but it's a good one because I like it. Whether you like it or not, I like it. You know, if you spray yourself with gasoline, what's the one thing you don't want to get near? What does God say he is? He says, I am a consuming fire. See, it's not a choice on God's part. It's a choice on your part, how you present yourself to God. And if you're going to walk into God's presence soaked with gasoline, and he's a consuming fire, absolutely pure, what do you think's going to happen? Poof. Yes. And that's the picture here. So then, if all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one, and only our performance and filthy rags is what we can present to God, we are in a bad condition. In fact, we're in a hopeless condition. Unless, number three, God is, now we get to the one you would have put in there. What was that? Love. Right? How many would say God is love? How did love get mixed into this? Where does love come into play? Everyone likes John 3:16. God so loved the world, he sent his son. Okay, ask yourself the question and give me the answer in your minds. God sent his son. Why would he do that? What was so important? What was such a crisis? What was such a hopeless condition that it meant God sent his son? Why didn't he send a prophet? Why didn't he send an angel? Why didn't he? There were many, many other options. Why did he send his son? There's something about where we were in reference to a holy God that the only remedy, the requirement was God needed to send his son. So the Bible then tells us in Romans chapter 5, a well-known scripture, verse 8, God demonstrates, that puts it on so you can see it. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, in doing what? While we were still sinners, while we're still saturated in gasoline, while we're still walking around in filthy rags, while we're in a condition where we are hopeless and helpless and have no standing with God other than for us to walk in and meet a consuming fire and be destroyed, God so loved us and demonstrated His love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You don't lose sight of this. This changed everything. Everything changed when God sent His Son. I take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is verse 21. God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin. So who's now wearing the filthy rags? He is. Right? He took my filthy rags and put it on Him. And Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, it pleased the Father to crush Him. Judgment, justice, the consuming fire finds the gasoline. He is destroyed, brought to naught. God was pleased to crush Him for us. Why? In Him we might become the righteousness of God. He took His righteousness and put it on us so that we could stand before God as a child of God. God so loved us, He sent His Son. If you reject the Son, you reject His love. If you reject His love, don't ever say that God so loved the world, how could He ever send someone to hell? No, God didn't send anyone to hell. You had to push aside love. You had to push aside the Son in order for you, with your filthy rags, to walk headlong into a consuming fire and then blame it on God? No. Doesn't fly. You with me? We're about done in about an hour. No. You reject the Son, you reject His love. And we love to talk about the love of God. It's so cuddly and warm. But friend, the love of God is what is the shield that keeps us from the judgment of God, the justness of God, the consuming fire of God that would consume any one of us, because God is light and in Him is no darkness. God is just and fair, says Job. Everybody's going to get what they deserve. Well, then that means that every sin must be penalized. And if you walk into the presence of God with all your filthy rags, you will be penalized. That's not a choice on God's part. That's a choice on your part. God gives you a choice, and that's His love through His Son. You reject the Son, you reject the Father. You reject His love, you face His justice. You face His justice, you walk headlong into absolute purity, and you will be destroyed. Now, is that good news or bad news? Well, it depends where you what, how you want to do with it, right? Because it lands on your doorstep, not mine. I know what I did. I gave my life to Jesus. I hid myself in the Rock of Ages. I wanted His righteousness to be my righteousness, and away with the filthy rags. I had enough of that. And God crushed Him on my behalf. Show my final screen somewhere up there. He appointed unto man once to die, and after that he faces the judgment. That's an appointment. That's God ordained. That's not negotiable. You can't cancel the appointment. You can't say, I got something else going on that day. No, you will be in judgment. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The salvation which at the first was announced by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles. That's the more verses. How can you escape? John Hanna said it this way. No one who is ever in hell will be able to say to God, you put me there. And no one who is in heaven will be able to say, I put myself here. Where are you? What is it about for you? Can you see the justice of God, that God is going to be true to his own nature? He cannot be different. He is pure. He is holy. He is just. And if that's who you want to meet, go for it. But God gives you a sneak peek ahead of time and says, you know what? Let me give you an assessment right now where you stand. There's no one righteous. There's no one good. There's no one pure. And the wages of sin is eternal death. So bring your gasoline and filthy rags, and I will meet you with a consuming fire. Except for the love of God demonstrated in the love of Jesus, so that you and I could be healed. By his stripes, we are healed. He takes your sin. You get his righteousness. What's better than that? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we recognize that you are far above us. Your holiness is beyond imagination. And yet, Lord, we have great hope. We have great confidence in coming before you. Not because we're worthy, we are not. But your Son is worthy. And we have hid our lives in him. And we are so thankful for the giving of your Son. Bless this morning. Bless each one. Lord, if there's any need here, if there's anyone who needs to recommit themselves or just plain to submit themselves to you, hide yourself in Christ. Lord, that's your message to everyone this morning and to the world. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.